Our scripture reading for the morning is selected from 2 Thessalonians chapters 2, verse 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word.
Good morning. We are delighted to have you here this morning. We're thankful to God for another opportunity for us to be together. And we are certainly thankful to you, especially if you are visiting with us. I want to again commend the brethren and the way they lead us every week. We appreciate them, the effort that goes into the worship of our Lord. That passage that's on your screen, we're going to come back to that. In fact, where we start is where we'll end this morning. We'll end there, as you can read how Paul ends chapter 2, exhorting the brethren, desiring God's love and his blessings be upon them, grace and comfort, and we'll come back to that momentarily. This morning, I mentioned about a month ago, we would be discussing homosexuality. I said it would be a series of thoughts on the subject. And we heard a sermon a little longer than a month ago on the subject that sparked much thought and some discussion surrounding the subject. I guess I don't have to tell you, the world is really unrelenting on this subject. It will be before us, and it seems to have no intentions of slowing down and not being presented to us. Should be able to just say that it's sinful and that it's wrong and move on. But it appears we are less able to do that these days. I actually started the series about 2 weeks ago. I just didn't tell you that the series had started. But if you remember these sermon titles, one sermon title was entitled Settled in Heaven. Do you recall? The last one that I preached is Thy Word is Truth. Those were the introductions to the series on the subject, attempting to lay a foundation about this matter. Those were addressing this issue. Now, we're going to continue to do that. This morning, we're actually not specifically going to discuss homosexuality. We will continue this laying of foundations, however. But you should know in the end, this is, at least in my mind, addressing the subject as we lead into it. To that end, we're going to say some things by way of introduction. Those things are going to center around the subject of war, for I believe that is the proper analogy for what is taking place. And we'll offer some explanation of that, and then we'll look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and the chapter, and then where we ended this morning, where we began. But before we do that, share a few words or thoughts above introduction as to what, at least in my mind, is happening. Number one, nations and communities, families, general people, cultures of people are interested in continuance, continuing the perpetuation of themselves. And that is done through any myriad of efforts. It's done through technology. It's done through science and art and music, the military. These are things designed to continue societies, cultures, people. What generally is lost is the greatest determination for continuance is morality. Hey, check history on that one. Go back and look across the annals of time and see what has happened to cultures, civilizations, peoples, nations. What's happened to them? The very strong ones, generally speaking, are not overtaken from without. They generally decay from within. And this is true consistently throughout Scripture. Genesis chapter 6, why was the world destroyed? Lack of culture? Lack of technology? Maybe you didn't read Genesis chapter 4. They were already making instruments and digging in the earth for precious metals. They were about the business of continuance. However, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and it grieved God at his heart. And God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And God said, I will destroy them. Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18 and 19, another example. Even God's own people who fell into the ways of the nations around them. Listen to the lamentation of Hosea in Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. He says, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Now, I'm going to say this morning. It's not really my sermon or my point, but it's just true, and I'll probably say it again at some point. When there is a rejection of God and a rejection of the knowledge of God, immorality follows. It happens every time, every culture, every nation. It's happening to Israel. There in verse number 1, there is no knowledge of God in the land. What happens when there's no knowledge of God? Verse number 2, there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and also the fish of the sea. Yet, let no one find fault, and let none of the other people reprove. Verse number 6, he concludes this thought by saying, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And when you consider that, and you begin to think about our modern culture, it is happening, has been happening for some time. There is this great quote. It's probably been paraphrased once or twice, but it came from World War I, from a man named Hiram Johnson. He said, the first casualty when war comes is truth. I've heard it said as the first casualty in war is truth. I don't think he's wrong about that. The first casualty in the spiritual war for your soul is also truth. The enemy will lie. He will deceive. In fact, it is a strategy in warfare. False information is a key strategy in warfare. It's designed this way. Misinformation, false information. Individual by the name, you probably have maybe read the book Sun Tzu, I believe. I believe that's closer to right. It's said to have given or written this book, The Art of War, these military strategies. At least this excerpt comes from what he says. All warfare is based on deception. Listen to what he enumerates. Hence, when we are able to attack, we must seem unable. When using our forces, we must appear inactive. When we are near, we must make the enemy believe we are far away. When we are far away, we must make him believe we are near. Now, we are not, the Lord's kingdom is not a physical military, we are not. We do not wage war with military might. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. In fact, his kingdom is like no other for just this reason. However, the language used of Christians is military in its nature. There is Ephesians 6 that stands out. Take unto you the whole armor of God. There is this language in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, it's not physical warfare, but there clearly is this language in Scripture to intend it to describe and tell the Christian, you are at war. Well, what's it a war for? Somebody has summed it up very well in that phrase. It is a war for hearts and minds. That's a pretty good description of it. In his book, Understanding the Times, which I will tell you in advance, if you go find this book, it's about that thick. I don't know if you can see that, but my hands are a long way apart for a book. But it's worth it. It's worth the read. The book is entitled Understanding the Times, David Noble. In that book, he quotes Dobson and Bauer as saying, nothing short of a great civil war of values rages today throughout North America. Two sides with vastly differing and incompatible worldviews are locked in a bitter conflict that permeates every level of society. It is a struggle for the hearts and minds of people. Please grab that last phrase. It is a war over ideas. Recently purchased a book that said, Awake at Night. It's about elders. Awake at Night. And I don't mind telling you, this is what keeps me awake at night. I am genuinely afraid for God's people, because I fear that too many of God's people are unaware or uninformed of the war for ideas. We continue to consume the world's messages, and while we consume the messages, we keep looking for truth in those messages. Now, the enemy is the one giving the messages, but we keep imbibing them, looking for truth. We constantly imbibe their messages, failing to realize that they are deceiving us by the very messages we keep imbibing. Unaware of it, our minds change. Our thoughts are different than they once were. Amazingly, we believe it's because we are getting more sophisticated. We believe it is because we are becoming more informed of the world around us. We're becoming more in tune and more learned, that we are actually coming and being more well-rounded, maybe empathetic. Maybe even we're getting to be more loving. We do not realize that we are listening and learning from those who oppose God. We do not see that the people who are teaching us are actually lying to us. We do not know that the messages we are learning are replacing things we once knew were true. But not for new truths, but for fresh lies that have never been true, nor will ever be true. We do not realize that we are actually sleeping with the enemy while being deceived into believing we're still walking with God. We are unfortunately supposed to be being renewed in our minds, but instead we are often losing our minds. The blind is leading the blind, and sadly, we will both fall into the ditch. I'm genuinely concerned that Christians are unaware of the war of ideas, the war for hearts and minds. Why would Christians learn about God from atheists? Why would we do that? Why would Christians learn about origins from evolutionists? He's a PhD. He'll tell me how we got here. He's an evolutionist, and he's going to tell you about your origin. Yeah. Because he's got letters. Why would Christians learn about their souls from materialists? Why would Christians learn about eternity from a humanist? Why would Christians learn about the church from denominationalism? Why would Christians learn about sexual morality from homosexuals? We don't trust each other anymore, but we trust the world. Now, I understand, for I was once on a search myself, and I salute anybody searching for truth. In fact, we would do nothing but encourage it, by all means. If I had, as they say sometimes, a dollar for every time I said check behind the preacher, I'd be okay. Listen, we absolutely encourage it. So I understand the need for searching for truth and to check for sources. However, if you aren't careful, you will be led to believe that brotherhood scholarship is inferior to the scholarship of the world. I'm not saying you can't search, by all means check. But sometimes they trick us into believing. Heard somebody say to me not long ago, this was, I don't even remember where I was, truth be told. I was talking to, it was a young person. I can't remember. It was like, well, you know, these preachers are always defending what they believe. That's the right case. They just going to defend what. And at first I was like, I was trying to understand, what else would you do? Hey, let me ask you something. When atheists talk, what do you think they do but try to defend their position? When evolutionists talk and teach and write, what else do they do but try to... Doesn't everybody try to defend the position? Why would that be different for a preacher? What else would we do but try to defend the position that the Bible is right in the church? What else would you expect for that to happen? Have you ever heard an atheist set forth equal arguments for the existence of God? I've heard them in debate. Have you ever heard an evolutionist set forth truthfully equal arguments for origins? You ever heard a humanist set forth the truth? Friends, listen. Everybody tries to defend their position by what they believe. Don't put the church down for doing the exact same thing. What else would we do but try to defend the position by the book from which the position comes? There is a passage in Psalm 1. The Bible pronounces a blessing upon a man. It just says, blessed is the man. Now, you and I should ask, why is that man blessed? First. Secondly, we should follow up with, how can I be blessed? Because whatever the verse says about that man, it declares, now he's blessed. Therefore, if I learn what it says about him, and if I do what it says about him, then I can be blessed. What does it say? It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? It means this very thing we're talking about this morning. Who is your counselor? Where do you get your information? I know. You turn on the news every day because there's nothing but truth on there. Every day. You go to the books and to this and to that, and you get out of those books truths every single day. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Let me ask you this. Who do you think they're scorning? The very God you and I purport to serve. It's not just what he avoids, it's what he does. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Brothers and sisters, neighbors and friends, I'm telling you this with all of my being. I'm promising you this. If you and I are not careful, If you and I aren't aware of this war of ideas, there are things you hold to be true that you absolutely cling to, that if you and I aren't careful, you will cease to believe them so. It was happening in the first century world. And brethren, it could happen to you. God's people, some of them, are uninformed and unaware. They are deceiving us, and it is affecting us. And over time, it will change us and our destinies as a result. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in our time we have remaining, the Apostle Paul is concerned. Our brethren are being seduced into giving up what is a foundational, fundamental belief. One of those beliefs that you would think every Christian would hold and every Christian would hold on to, and that nobody would ever cease to believe. And yet, it's happening in the first century, and Paul is deeply concerned about it. What is this fundamental belief? Look at verse 1 and verse number 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or letters as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The Bible is very clear, first on the front end about the resurrection of our Lord, and then on the second end about the coming of our Lord. He will return. He said as much, Acts 1, 9 through 11. He says in John 14, I go away, I will come back. Acts 1, 9 through 11, they saw him ascend. Paul's, the angel standing by said, he will come back. Jesus said it. The angel said it. The scriptures say it. And here are brethren who once believed it and are now, Paul says, don't be taken away from this belief. There are things that are foundational and fundamental to our faith. The resurrection of our Lord, the second coming of our Lord, the judgment, heaven, hell, eternity. These are things that are... But listen, if you and I aren't careful, if you and I keep drinking at the well's water, the world's water, they just keep feeding us, not appreciating we are drinking the water of the enemy's ideas. This is not from God. It can change us. It was changing the brethren. In fact, Paul says, the sad reality is, it had happened. It was happening. And as the prophets in the first centuries tell us, it's going to happen again. What's the deception? Verse number 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now he's going to continue this all the way down to verse number 9. But look what he says in verse number 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Brethren, I'm not sure. I'm not sure you understand, and I'm not sure I can adequately express how in peril you stand. I appreciate it. Listen, I get it. It's 52 Sundays. I don't even know what this date is, but it's one more in the list. And how long this sermon will stay with you, I hope longer. I don't know. What I'm saying is, you could sit here, you could get the time, and by the time it's over, you can get lunch, and it could be gone. I can't adequately express to you how much in peril you are. But if you and I are going to continue to sit in front of televisions and get our information from there, to turn on the radio and get our information from there, to read the books from the world and get our information from there, to go to colleges, universities, and schools and work and get our information, and then consume a thimble's worth of Bible and believe that it's not affecting me. No, these thoughts are mine. That I'm just growing in my understanding. I'm maturing in my sophistication. My brain is expanding and I'm becoming more and more in tune with the world. I can't express to you how in peril you are. Brethren, we're not talking about lost sheep. You know, when people talk about elders, they say, elders need to go get those lost sheep. I'm talking to the flock present. Amen. We know why the lost sheep are in peril. We understand that. What I'm telling you is, you can sit right here. You aren't careful your vocabulary change, if it already hasn't. You aren't careful your taste and your ability to consume and be okay with. You know, it's only one time. You know, it ain't that big a deal. You know, I wish these people just quit talking about. Why don't we just become more loving? Why don't we just learn to get along with everybody else? Why has it always got to be us, the ones making us think? Everybody else, I can't express to you how in peril you are. Paul says to the brethren in Ephesus in Acts 20, he says, I wept with tears telling you this. The reason you're reading the New Testament and there's this urgency to it is because it's happening to the brethren. I marvel, he says, Galatians chapter 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, come back, chapter 3. Ephesus, you've left your first love. Every church in the New Testament is struggling. The war for ideas was happening then, and the brethren were losing the fight. I beseech you, brethren. What does it mean? I beg you. I implore you. I'm telling you, you're in peril. People talk about we losing children. Listen, they sit right here. Right here. They go home with Christians. They come to the building with Christians. They sit among Christians. And 6 months on a college campus, I don't even believe in God. I don't even think the Bible is from God. Nobody was aware of the war for ideas. Brethren, I'm telling you, with all that I can't say this enough. God is going to hold elders accountable for what God said elders are to do. But if you have wrapped it in your mind to believe that elders are charged with keeping you faithful, friends, you have made a grave miscarriage of justice. You have made a huge mistake in your thinking relative to your own faith. Nobody's responsible for keeping you faithful but you. Nobody's responsible for what you consume in your mind but you. Nobody's responsible for what you think and what comes out of your mouth and where you go but you. And if you believe for 1 second that you can sit and keep drinking the water of the enemy, the whole point is misinformation. And you sit there consuming it and drinking it like this is good. I didn't used to think this, but I think it's okay now. I didn't used to feel this way, but I'm more rounded. My parents are old fuddy-duddies. Me, I'm enlightened. Paul said, it has happened. It is happening. And brethren, it's happening this very hour. What's the line of separation? There is a clear one. Look at chapter. Look at verse 10 and 11. I think I've suggested to you in the past that you consider words like them and they and we and us when reading the New Testament. Paul says, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why will they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Why start out over there with a sermon entitled Settled in Heaven? Truth. Why say thy word is truth? Because there is a body of material that is the truth. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is not almost, not approximately, not close to it, not in the vicinity of. No, thy word is truth. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth. Guess what you'll be told today? You can't know the truth. Guess what you'll be told today? Your truth is your truth. Are Christians talking like that? Are Christians saying things like that? Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. The Bible talks about us discerning between good and evil and between that which is excellent. Let me encourage you this. Please take the time. Please work over the processes to figure out which goes in which pile. There are two piles. Here is one pile. One pile, let's label it. Take our label gun, knock out the letters, slather it on there, and let's say this pile is entitled Your Truth. What do we put in that pile? Let me give you some options. Here's a couple. Where do you want to eat? Burger King or McDonald's? Neither? Five Guys or Hardee's? Neither? Vegan or meat? Neither? Pescatarian or pulmonarian? I don't know any of the Aryans. All I'm saying is the things that belong in this box are subjective matters that are purely opinion. To these, you are entitled. To these, nobody should judge you. To these, nobody can judge you. You don't want broccoli? Don't eat the broccoli. If you're not a child in somebody's house and they're telling you eat the broccoli, then you eat the broccoli. But if you're on your own and you can buy your own food, don't eat the broccoli. And you can tell people no when they say, you got to taste this. You can say, no, I don't have to taste that. That's what goes in that pile. But now there's another pile. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's another box. And friends, if you can't distinguish that morality belongs in this box, that right and wrong belongs in this box, that murder belongs in this box, that fornication and adultery belong in this box, that the salvation of our Lord based upon his gospel, that belongs in this box. In this box, how you feel is immaterial. In this box, what you think has no consequence to change it and no bearing on affecting it. In this box, you must bring your will, your mind, your heart in harmony with what God says so you can be saved and go to heaven. Any refusal to do that, friends, you can't go to heaven. In this box, you have to judge. Now that's quite amazing, because the world is teaching us this is the box you can't judge in. And yet all the world does is judge in that box. That's the one you're not supposed to judge in. But now you turn on the television or look on the internet and everybody's judging in that box. Can a player, if he doesn't like his contract, can he renegotiate? You have an opinion on that? Everybody has an opinion on that. That's in that box. You know, it doesn't matter to me and affect me in one way how much an NFL player gets paid. To my knowledge, it has never affected me. Now, I appreciate if it's your team and your player's not playing because he wants more money. Well, your team might lose. Sorry about that. But that belongs in that box. Now, the world judges in that box and they tell us we can't judge in this box. The reality is, it's just the opposite. You shouldn't say nothing to nobody in this box. The world's got it backward. Somebody said to me one time, that's not the tie you wear to a funeral. I think I told you this. And before I could think quick enough, I don't want to say my brain wasn't working fast enough, because I understand the messages that go from your brain to your mouth are actually pretty fast. So I'm not going to say my brain failed. I'm going to say I just got smart. Let me just say it that way. What I responded with was, I didn't think to call you this morning. Now that man has no judgment of me in a tie that he does in this box. He shouldn't judge me at all. But friends, listen. Since you aren't the author of the material in this box, The only judgment you can make is the one he's already made. And here's his position on that. If you don't agree with him, he thinks you've made the wrong judgment. Joshua chapter 7 stands out in my mind. I don't know that I'll ever forget it. Because when they were looking for Achan, God told Joshua, if you don't get the sin out, I won't be with you. Brethren, you should take that to heart. If you don't side with God, then God won't side with you. You have to judge the areas where God has judged. You have to agree with the things God has agreed with and the things that God has said. Paul concludes the chapter with an exhortation to stand in verse number 13 and down to verse number 15. And that will bring us to the conclusion of the chapter. You'll notice his exhortation to the brethren, as again, they are in the very actions that we are in the very dynamic. Some of them are losing the war of ideas. Verse number 13, he says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith. Note it again, in the truth. Go back and look at verse number 10, how the verse ends. They didn't receive the love of the truth. There it is again in verse number 12. In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in the wicked. And then he says in verse number 13, but listen, we're persuaded of you because you love the truth. You've been saved and sanctified in faith in the truth. How did they get there? Verse number 14. He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, if these words are not appropriate to us today, I don't know what words are. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by mouth or by letter from us. Hold firm to the scriptures. Listen, I appreciate it. I got it. We are talking and praying about people's lives. We're praying for the Webb family. We're praying for the Ely family. We're praying for other people who have suffered loss and are struggling in their lives, and we'll continue to do that. But if you don't understand that you're not being entertained, you're being lulled asleep. You're not being comforted in a warm blanket of similar thoughts and ideas. The enemy is reaching a point where your soul will be lost. Your soul is at stake. And if we were back in Rome, we would be going down to the Colosseum and watching the spectacle. That's where Christians are. So woven into the fabric. So a part of the mind meld. We don't even appreciate that the enemy has captured our most precious commodity. And our souls are going to be lost. People are going to sit in buildings just like this. They're going to populate them Sunday after Sunday. They're going to attend service week after week for years on end and go to a devil's hell. because the enemy had tranquilized them, put them to sleep, lulled them in, and caused them to forfeit their souls. It's happening in your Bible, and it's happening right now. The only question, friend, is it happening to you? Sad truth of the matter is, it may already have. Not a Christian this morning, you need to become one. You need to run from this world and its wickedness. You need to see it for what it is. You need to run to Jesus. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, He is. You know, the thing about objective truth is it never changes. If Jesus is the Son of God in the first century, he's Son of God in the 21st century. And that means He's going to be the Son of God for the next 2,000 years and beyond. If He is, He is. Friends, if He is, you need to be saved from sin by that Jesus. Need to repent. Need to confess His name. Need to be immersed in water. Need to be saved. If you've never done that, you need to. But if you are His child, you should know. We'll read a passage next week, Lord's will. The Apostle Paul says, what have I to judge the world? The world's already judged. It's why the letters are written to God's people. Because the people who have run for safety could be the very people who are lulled to sleep, become brainwashed, believing they're at home behind enemy lines, imbibing the messages, conforming to the world, talking like them, thinking like them, living like them. And God will make no distinction between that person and them. Examine your heart. See if they've gotten to you. It's a war. A war for ideas. You'll want to check your heart to see where yours are. We can help you in any way if we can assist you. One more thought. I apologize. But just so you know, when you hear preachers up here seemingly going crazy, it is not because we don't understand there are people who are struggling with sin who need help. That person needs all the love, patience, understanding, and empathy that can come from other humans. That person is not the subject. The subject is the ideas that's being propagated. What is being preached against is the ideas that will change people's minds, direct their lives, and cost them their souls. And when a man says there is no God, you can believe, I will be urgent that there is. And start saying that fornication is all right when God says it's not. The preacher does not have in mind the individual who is struggling with fornication trying to get out. The preacher has in mind the one who's on television saying this is not a sin. And the Christians who are believing them. And there's no way to fight that war gingerly. There's no way to combat that easily. People will believe a lie and lose their souls, and some of them will be Christians. Now, if you can go around treating that lightly, I'm just sorry. I can't. And most gospel preachers I know can't. Check your heart. Appreciate this is not your home. Those messages you are hearing are not true. And you keep trying to find some nugget of truth. There's no truth in the enemy's message. People are going to lose their soul, friends. Just make sure you're not one of them. We can help you in any way. Won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.